Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we are continuing our emphasis of returning to our first love. Our theme verse is our verse of the month, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And in this verse, we have the three steps to returning to our first love. "But I have this against you," Jesus said, "you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen." That's the first step, to remember. We spent the first week in August remembering what it was like when that walk with God was fresh, when we first got saved, and the excitement and joy of our Christian life. Jesus says, "and repent." Repent means to confess our sins and forsake them. And our verse was Proverbs 28:13. "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." In our second week, we dealt with the sin in our lives, and you have been dealing each day with the daily prayer sheet that we have down front. If you haven't started, you can go ahead and start today. Dealing with the different sins that the Holy Spirit convicts you of, and then bringing those to Him in confession and forsaking them. Well, this week we're dealing with the third step, which is to renew. Jesus said, "and do the deeds you did at first." Do the deeds you did at first. I think what Jesus is talking about, I think He means we should go back again to that time when we first were born again into God's kingdom. You remember the joy that you had in your prayer times? That it was just totally different. Maybe you had prayed before, but it was just a memorized prayer that was just rote, and it was just dry. But now, you had that personal relationship with Jesus, and prayer was exciting. You were praying things you'd never prayed before. It wasn't just a memorized prayer, but it was meaningful to you. You remember how the Bible became a new book. It was no longer a dead book, but it was an alive book, and you were hungry for the Word, and you spent time in the Word. You remember how you enjoyed coming to church? It was an exciting, thrilling time. It was an adventure to come and be with God's people and sing the hymns of God and hear His Word proclaimed. You remember how you couldn't help but tell other people about Jesus? He was so full in your heart, you just had to tell people what was going on and what was happening. I think Jesus says, go back. If you have stopped doing those things, go back and begin once again to do those Christian disciplines, we call them. A prayer and Bible study and witnessing and worship and fellowship with God's people. Once again, do those disciplines, but do them in a renewed way. Jesus is saying, that's the key. It must be a renewed way. But then there are some who are continuing to do those things. You've never stopped coming to church. You've never stopped having your Bible study. You've never stopped having a prayer time. But Jesus says, I want you to do it in a renewed way. As you're returning now to your first love, I want you to look at these Christian disciplines, and I want you to do them in a renewed way. Do them differently. Don't just do the same way you've been doing. That'll just result in the same spiritual dryness and stagnation that you have been experiencing. Do them in a renewed way. Well, what is the renewed way? What does He mean? How can we do these things in a renewed way? Our answer is found in our passage today from the lips of Jesus Himself again. Over in John chapter 15. The reason Jesus didn't tell the church at Ephesus in Revelation how to do it in a renewed way is because He'd already told the church in John 15. All we need to do is turn to His Word and hear Him speak about the key to the renewed way. And the renewed way is the abiding life. The renewed way is Jesus living His life through us. The renewed way is not you doing these things in your own strength, in your own fleshly energy, but it's abiding in Christ and then allowing Him to enable and empower you to read your Bible, to say your prayers, to fellowship with other Christians, to share Him Let Him empower and enable you. You see, when we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, we get weary. We get tired. It's exhausting. In fact, you cannot do it in your own strength. But the key is resting and abiding in Jesus. Jesus told His disciples about this in John 15. Jesus has shared the Last Supper with His disciples in the upper room. He is preparing to go to Gethsemane, where He will pray that high priestly prayer and be arrested and then crucified the next day. He's leaving His disciples some key words. He says to them, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here in this passage, we have five lessons of the abiding life. I want to share these with you this morning. Andrew Murray, a South African pastor of the early 1900s and late 1800s, wrote a tremendous sermon on this passage, and I'm drawing heavily from his thoughts this morning because they have meant so much to me and have rung so true in my life. If I were preaching to a class of seminarians who are preparing to go out into the ministry, and I had only one shot, this would be the passage I would preach. This is the absolute key truth to living the abundant Christian life, the fruitful Christian life. We can learn from the vine and the branches. First, the vine and branches teach us that the abiding life is a life of absolute dependence on Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus said, Abide in Me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. The branch has nothing of itself. It depends totally upon the vine for everything. If you separate the branch from the vine, what happens? It dries up and it dies. It withers. It is absolutely, totally dependent upon the vine. Now, although you cannot probably see this from in the back, but this is what happens when you separate the branch from the vine. It just dries up. These would have been luscious grapes, but because the branch was separated from the vine, they've dried up and they have become nothing. Because the vine is everything to the branch. And apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. Listen, the vine does all the work. The branch simply abides in the vine. Look at those grapes. Look at that branch bearing those grapes. You don't see that branch struggling and groaning and trying to produce grapes. No, it's just abiding in the vine and receiving everything that it needs. Its life is coming from the vine. Everything is totally dependent on it. And you and I are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ as our true vine. He must do all the work through us. He must do all the work in us. Now the problem you and I have is that we can do these things, pray, study the Bible, tell other people about Jesus, come to church, sing songs, fellowship with other Christians. We can do all of these things in our own strength. Now, in Jesus' day, I don't think they had such a thing as artificial grapes. But we do have such a thing today. Now, what you see in this basket is you see some grapes and you see some plastic balls. And one of these bunches is artificial. One is real. Now, I'm going to ask you to see if you can tell me which one is real and which one is artificial. How many of you think the green grapes are real? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you think the red grapes? You've got to raise them one or the other. How many of you think the red grapes are the real ones? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, how many of you just really can't tell and you just guessed? Okay. All right. Well, you know how you can tell? The one I eat. That's the real one. You see, these artificial ones have only one purpose. For show. That's all they are. Just for show. You know, these artificial grapes, they didn't have to abide in any vine. They were probably produced in less than an hour. But these true grapes had to abide in a vine for months in order to grow. These true grapes can serve as nourishment. They can produce yet more fruit still later. They are beautiful as well. But these old plastic ones, just for show. And that's the problem with us as Christians. You see, when you read your Bible, when you pray in the energy of your own flesh, it's just show. You can do those activities, but when Jesus is not your first love, and you study the Bible or pray or tell others about Him, it's just fleshly, artificial fruit. It's just for show. There's no substance. There's no power to it. And that's the problem. There's no way, though, that you and I can pray in the Spirit and not abide in Christ. There's no way we can witness in the power of God and bear fruit if we're not abiding in Christ. There is no way that we can understand the Word of God in the depth of God's Word unless we're abiding in Christ. Or you can, in your flesh, read the Bible and understand something of the words and the surface meaning. But if you're going to understand the depths of God's Word, you have got to abide in Christ and draw from Him all that you need. You see, we are absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ. And when you have to teach that class, or you have to work in the nursery, or you usher, or you are sharing Christ with someone, what you need to realize is that all the responsibility of that work is upon Christ, not upon you. It's upon Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you and I to realize that in all that we do, whether it's in some service, such as teaching a Sunday school class, or serving as an usher, or working in the nursery, or whether it's in our Christian disciplines of Bible study and prayer and witnessing, He wants us to realize that He must care for all. That if He is not bringing forth the fruit, there won't be any fruit. All you and I can produce in our own strength is artificial grapes. Just show. That's all we can do. There's no substance. Only Jesus can produce the fruit through us because He is the vine. We're just the branches. The branch can't produce by itself. You separate it from the vine and it dries up. You and I, if we are not abiding in Christ, will produce absolutely nothing. Now, how does He fulfill our trust and our dependence upon Him? When we say, yes, God, I know I cannot produce anything. I know I can only bring forth artificial grapes. And I'm trusting You to minister Your life through me. How does He respond to that? Through the heavenly sap of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the heavenly sap of the vine. And Jesus supplies that Holy Spirit to you, not once now and then, again later, but continually, moment by moment. He supplies the Holy Spirit to you as you depend upon Him. Just like that branch is abiding in that vine, and that vine is continually supplying the nourishment and the life that that branch needs. So Jesus continually, moment by moment, supplies to you and I through His Holy Spirit the very life that we need. As the branch, I am to abide before Him in the simple, utter helplessness of one who knows nothing, of one who is nothing, and of one who can do nothing. Now hear that. It flies against our natural human tendencies because we don't want to be nothing. We spend most of our lives trying to be something. Well, I want you to know that as the vine, as you abiding in the vine, as a branch, you are nothing apart from that vine. This is what you are apart from Jesus right here. Good for nothing. Can't do anything with it, just throw it in the fire and it won't make enough heat to do anything. That's what you and I are apart from Christ. We're nothing. And you and I need to realize that. You see, we need to understand that apart from Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do, verse 5, nothing. You need to circle that nothing in your Bible. We don't believe that. Because we have for too long made artificial grace. So, oh yeah, I can do something. See? Look, I can do something. You can't do anything that's substantial. You can't do anything that will bear fruit for God's kingdom. You can't. So stop trying. And just start abiding in Christ. God prunes us. Jesus said in verse 2, that every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, then it might bear more fruit. You know, God uses adversity to prune us. And that pruning is to make us realize how dependent we are on Him. That's one of the reasons God has allowed adversity to come in your life. To show you you need Him. Because again, we make those artificial grapes and we think we're doing pretty good. They look good. Right? Some of you thought they were real. Some people see your fleshly activities and they think, hey, that person's a mighty strong Christian, look. But it's just artificial grace. So He brings adversity in our lives to show us we need Him. A parent thinks, well, I'm doing pretty good in this parenting business. I think I understand it. I think I got a handle on it. And then the kid does something and you think, man, I don't understand anything. Through that adversity, God shows you your dependence on Him. I know God brought this lesson home to me so clearly a few years ago now. I was having some rich times in my Bible study and prayer time. I mean, they were just unusually rich and fruitful. And what I did not realize was that Satan had gotten in a toehold there and spiritual pride had come into my life because I was having such rich times with God. And one day I remember just like it was yesterday, I opened my Bible to begin my prayer time and I read the verse and it just didn't make sense at all. It's like I was reading Chinese. And I went back and I read it again. And again, it didn't make sense. I couldn't figure out that simple sentence. I mean, it was just totally like I was looking at Chinese characters. Really. And so I read it again. And I thought, what's going on? I can't even say a simple sentence. And so I read it again. And the Spirit of God spoke to me as clearly as if He were in that room speaking audibly. This is what it would be like if you did not have my grace. And He humbled me. He showed me that apart from His grace, I could not even understand a simple sentence from the Bible. I personally believe that I'm totally dependent upon Jesus, not only to understand a simple sentence of His Word, but I think I'm totally dependent on Him to utter a single prayer. I think I'm totally dependent on Him for any righteous thought or desire that's in my life. I think apart from Jesus, my heart's desire would only be corrupt and wicked and deceitful. I don't think I'd even want to pray or want to read the Bible or want to study or want to come to church apart from Jesus. You say, but what about non-Christians? They have good thoughts sometimes. It's only because of the common grace of God. Just like He gives the rain on the good and the bad, that's common grace. But I'm convinced if it were not for the common grace of God, no human being would ever have a good thought, a righteous desire, a good desire, a pure motive. I think it would be nothing but absolute corruption over and over every thought. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. What does it say back in Genesis about the human race before the flood? Every intention of their heart was wicked. And so I personally believe that if I have a righteous desire, if I have a godly thought, if I have a kind intention, it's because Jesus has given it to me. I do not think it comes from me at all. Much less any singing up of praises to Him, any Spirit-filled praying, it's not of me, it is of Him. I am totally dependent upon Jesus for absolutely everything. That's why Paul said, He is our life. He is all and in all. Jesus teaches us this same truth. When He lived on this earth, He was totally dependent upon God the Father. Look over in John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. See if this does not say to you, just as we must abide in Christ, and apart from Him we can do nothing, Jesus was abiding in the Father, and apart from the Father, He could do nothing. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Listen to that. Can is a word of ability. He didn't say the Son may do nothing. May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. Jesus says, I can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Look again in verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Not I may. Not that I don't have permission to do anything. I do not have the ability to do anything on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus chose to live in absolute dependence upon the Father. And you and I are to live in absolute dependence upon Him. And do you know what this realization of our absolute dependence on Him does? It makes you love Him more. It draws you back to Him as your first love. You see, when you first got saved, you knew you needed Jesus for everything. You knew you'd come out of a life where you had fallen and you tried to do good and you couldn't. You knew you needed Jesus for everything. You knew He had to forgive you of your sins or you wouldn't have been forgiven. You knew He had to save you or you wouldn't have been saved. And that dependence, that realization of that dependence, caused your heart to overflow in love for Him. You see, when we realize we're dependent on someone and that someone meets our needs, that causes us to have fond feelings toward them. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons children have a natural love for their parents. Because they grow up totally dependent on those parents. And they come to mom and dad for whatever they need. Mom and dad supplies what they need. Not what they want, but what they need. And that's a natural affinity. That's a natural love for that. If someone comes to you when you're in need and they help you, how does that make you feel? There's a psychological term for it called transference. It is a common reality that sometimes in counseling situations, that a counselee will transfer feelings of fondness and love toward the counselor because the counselor is helping them. You see, that's a natural tendency we have. When somebody helps us through a problem, when we need them and depend on them and they come through, that makes us feel fond affections for them. When you realize you need Jesus and you realize you're totally dependent upon Him, that's going to cause you to love Him more. When you realize apart from Him, you can do nothing, that'll make you love Him more. Second truth. The abiding life is one of deep restfulness. Again, look at the branch abiding in the vine. Does it worry? Does it struggle? Does it fret? Does it strive? Or does it just rest in the vine? What does it do? It just rests. You know, if we could have talked to this branch and said to it, hey, did you get worried when springtime came and you needed, you were going to need extra sap? This little branch would say, no, I just trusted the vine and it would bring the sap that I needed. Well, what about in the summertime when they had that drought and it wasn't raining for all those days? Did you worry and fret, how am I going to get water and how am I going to get the nourishment? The little branch would say, no, I just trusted the vine to take its roots and go down deep into the soil where the water was, and I just trusted the vine to find where the water was. I didn't worry about it. I was just resting. Well, what about when the harvest time came? Were you afraid that perhaps that when the vine dresser came that he was going to look at you and say, hey, you sure didn't produce many grapes. You're just no good. No. You know, I knew he wouldn't blame me. I knew he'd look at the vine dresser and say, you know, you didn't prune this vine right. You didn't prune this branch. You didn't fertilize it right. He wouldn't blame me. I just rest in him. I just trust him to provide absolutely everything that I need. And that's what Jesus says he wants you and I to do, just to rest in him. Stop all the striving, all the worry, all the self-effort to bear fruit. Just rest in Jesus. He says, let me bear the fruit through you. It's my responsibility to bear the fruit, not yours. You say, but won't that make me become lazy if all I do is rest in him? No, because the closer you are connected to Jesus, the more you're resting in the vine. Let me tell you what happens. The spirit of zeal, the Holy Spirit of zeal, is working in your life, stirring you up. Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh no, don't you worry about getting lazy. You get connected to the vine and he will flow through you so mightily and powerfully that he will stir your heart. He will keep you moving. He'll keep you doing what he wants you to do. And you won't be out there doing stuff he doesn't want you to do and getting all worn out and tired and weary. But you'll be abiding in him, doing what he wants you to do, ministering through the gift he's given you, and you will be strong and vital and joyful and fruitful. You see, we get out here and we try to do it in our own strength and we don't see any fruit and we get frustrated and we get weary and we say, God, what's going on? I'm tired. But you rest in the vine and you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and he produces a fruit and you get joy. It's rest. You lack love for others? Then you come to the Lord Jesus and you just abide in him. You say, Jesus, I'm going to rest in you. Trust in you to produce in me that love I need for so-and-so. And you just rest in him and he will produce in you that love that you need. You say, well, I just don't have enough patience. Well, you come to him and say, Jesus, I'm resting in you, my vine. And I'm trusting you to produce in me that patience is needed. And I'm just going to rest in you and look to you for it. And he'll produce it. Endurance, whatever it is. Desire to pray. God, I don't want to pray. I'm just going to trust you to produce in me that desire to pray as I rest in you. I don't want to read the Bible. But I'm going to trust you to produce in me that desire. I don't want to tell other people about you. But I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to rest in you, my vine, to produce in me, through your Spirit, the desire to share you with other people. And as you rest moment by moment, he will produce in you the fruit, the desire. Someone talked to Hudson Taylor, asked him one day, he was in his China Inland Missionary work there in China, and he had all the weight, the responsibility of all these missionaries and he about their funding and the work there, and there were political upheaval and turmoil, and he had lost a wife and a child there to disease and death. And somebody asked him, how do you bear all the pressure? How do you endure all the weight of the responsibility of the mission work here? And Hudson Taylor said this. He said, I have no will but God's will. And God will accomplish His will. I have no will but God's will, and God will accomplish His will. He was resting in the vine. He knew the responsibility of the work was not His, it was Jesus. He was going to rest in the vine. That brings us to the third truth. The abiding life is a life of close communion with Jesus. All right, you've been thinking, now preacher, what do I have to do in this situation? Well, here it is. You don't produce the fruit. You're totally dependent on Him. You don't strive and worry and fret. You rest in Him. But this is what you do. You abide. That's your job, to abide in the vine. To live in close communion with Jesus Christ. To stay closely connected to Jesus. That's our job. We're to abide in Christ just as a branch does in the vine. Moment by moment, every day, every minute of every day, we are to abide in the Lord Jesus. You say, but how can I abide in Jesus because I'm occupied with so many things during the day? I mean, my mind is just I have to work and I have responsibilities I have to do. So how can I be concentrating on abiding in Christ? Abiding is not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the heart. So you can abide in Christ though you are going through many other activities and responsibilities during the day. Abiding is a work of the heart clinging to and resting in Jesus and trusting in Him. It's a work in which the Holy Spirit links you to Jesus. Somebody asked Hudson Taylor, and he was talking about the abiding life. He said, well, are you always constantly aware that you're abiding in Jesus? He said, when I spent the night in your home last night and I went to sleep, he said, I was unconscious that I was abiding in your home, but was I still abiding? He said, you should never be aware that you're not abiding in Christ. You will not always be aware moment by moment you're abiding, but you should never be aware you're not abiding. Trusting, resting in the Lord Jesus and what He does. Now, also there must be a time that you get alone with Jesus. There must be a time that you get alone for prayer and for Bible study, for worship, personal worship. You're not going to be able to abide throughout the day if you're not spending some time with Jesus on a daily basis. That's your responsibility, to abide in the vine, to maintain this close communion and fellowship with Him. That means you've got to stay confessed up. Sin will break that connection. Sin will sever you from the vine as far as fruitfulness is concerned. You will not bear fruit if you allow sin to remain in your life. That's why the repentance that we talked about last week is so crucial. That's why Jesus mentioned repent before He mentioned renew. But if you'll stay confessed up, repented up, and you abide in the vine, folks, you will bear fruit. Fourth truth. It's a life of entire surrender. That little branch just preaches absolute surrender to the vine. The branch is fit for nothing but to bear grapes. That's all. It's not good. The Bible says you can't even make a pen out of it. Can't use it to burn. You know, this little old branch isn't worth anything or isn't good for anything but bearing grapes. But man, it's great for doing that. Absolutely surrendered. This old branch says, hey, vine, whatever you want, I'm surrendered to you. Give as much sap or as little sap as you want to give me. I exist for you. I exist simply to abide in you, my vine, and produce whatever you want to produce through me. Now that's the life of surrender. Jesus, I exist for you. I want nothing but what you want for my life. I am going to abide in you and surrender to you, and you produce as much or as little fruit through me as you want to do. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I exist for you. I will abide in you, my true vine. It's a life of absolute surrender to Christ. Alexander the Great took some soldiers against a mighty city, and the city was much stronger and had many more soldiers than what Alexander the Great had with him. But as he approached that city, he sent an emissary in and demanded an audience with the king. And so the king came out to Alexander, and Alexander said, I demand you surrender this city and its people and everything you have to me. And the king said, looking at the small group of soldiers that Alexander the Great had compared to how many soldiers were in the city, and the king said, why should I do that? By that time, the inhabitants of the city had climbed on the walls and they were looking out to see what was happening. Alexander the Great ordered his soldiers to line up in single file and start to march toward the cliff. And as they approached the cliff, they kept marching without flinching, without hesitating. And they began to march off the cliff, over the cliff, to certain death. And after 10 soldiers had marched over that cliff without hesitating to certain death, Alexander the Great said, stop. He brought the soldiers back. The people on the gate and on the wall had looked and seen this absolute, astonishing act of surrender and commitment. And the king immediately surrendered to Alexander. He knew if those soldiers were willing to be so committed to their general that they would walk to their certain death at his command, nothing would keep them from capturing this city. Now, if human soldiers will give such a commitment to a human general, how much more should you and I, children of the king, soldiers of the cross, be so committed to our king that we can say, Jesus, whatever you want, whatever, whenever, I'm willing to do it. I surrender all to you. Lord, I'm at your disposal. Minister your life through me as you will today. I exist for you. That's the reason Hudson Taylor had that restfulness. That's why he could say, I have no will, but God's will. If we can ever come to that point, we can have that restfulness he had. If we can ever come to the point that we can truly, honestly say, Lord, I don't have a will in this. I only want your will, no matter what it is. Because I know you're going to accomplish your will. I can rest in that. That's why Hudson Taylor could have such rest, because he had such surrender. And then lastly, it is a life of much fruitfulness. You will bear fruit when you abide in the vine. It's a certainty. Not because of you, but because of the vine. The branch bears fruit because of the vine, not because of itself. The vine supplies everything that's needed. The life, the nutrients, the nourishment. And Jesus will supply everything you and I need to bear fruit. Look at what it says in verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. So there you have fruit and you have more fruit. And look at verse 5, you have much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. There you have it. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. You will bear fruit as you abide in Jesus Christ. You will return to your first love as you abide in Jesus Christ. Whether it's parenting, whether it's serving in the church, whether it's in your daily time in the Word, whether it's in your daily worship, whether it's in your sharing Christ with others, whatever it is, the key to fruitfulness is abiding in Jesus. Totally dependent upon Him. Realizing you are absolutely nothing. You see, until you realize you're nothing, He cannot be everything in your situation. As long as you think you're something in that, He cannot be everything. Pray, oh God, show me how much of a nothing I am, that You can be everything. Will you bear fruit, or will you just bear artificial grapes? Will you abide? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've given the Lord Jesus to be everything we need. And all we need to do is abide in Him, rest in Him, and You will produce fruit through us. You will enable and empower us to live the joyful Christian life. Oh, save us from fleshly efforts. Deliver us from the deception of the enemy that we must do, and show us the truth that we must simply abide.